Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Marriage is one of those things that gets a lot of attention in Christian circles. There are books, there are tapes, there are DVDs. Your pastor will preach endless sermon series on them, and there are radio programs and television programs. It is almost all Christians talk about nowadays. Now, this should indicate something, that there is a great thirst, a great starvation, if you will, for what it is the Bible actually has to say about marriage. Sad to say, a lot of those resources don't have a lot to say about what the Bible says about marriage. Not really. They do talk about principles for having a happier marriage or getting it right this way or that way, but they don't go deeper than that to what marriage is as a vocation, what its theological foundation is as a vocation. We're going to be talking about that in part two of a four-part weekly series on family vocation. And today we're going to be talking about those vocations of marriage and the vocations within marriage, husband and wife. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is provost and professor of literature at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. And along with him, Deaconess Mary Murby is a diaconal writer for the Cranach Institute. They have both co-authored the new book, Family Vocations. Dr. Veith, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you again.
And Mary, welcome to you as well.
Thank you for having us.
Dr. Veith, since we're going to talk about the vocation of marriage, you say we really need to start with Christ and the church, and we often think about Christ and the church as being like a husband and a wife. You say it's not like, it is husband and wife. What's the point there?
Well, in the doctrine of vocation, God is in vocation. God is behind all of vocations, and he uses human beings to distribute his gifts and make us part of how he governs this world. And when you look at the language of the Bible, it isn't just that taking, you know, earthly institutions like fatherhood and use that and ascribe that to God as a way to understand God better, or the marriage, Christ and the church, taking marriage to understand Christ and the church. It really seems stronger than that, and the true marriage is that between Christ and the church, and we can learn more about earthly marriage by understanding more about the relation of Christ and the church. And so when you look at vocation, again, God is the one who's active in vocation. God underlies vocation. Luther said that vocation is a mask for God. So to really understand earthly marriage, it's a matter of first looking to understand what Christ has done for the church.
Mary, when we talked last time, you spoke about the relationship that you have as wife to your husband. And I noticed in the chapter that you guys wrote on the vocation of marriage, there's kind of a way of understanding this relationship that is not the typical 50-50. It's not the typical everybody gives 100%. You guys write about the husband being primarily the giver, not exclusively, but primarily the giver, and the wife being primarily one who receives. What is that about, and why is that so important?
Well, Ephesians 5 is a very important text when we consider Christian marriage. And of course, that's the text that most Christian books on marriage look to. And yet, while the other books are looking so much about power and obedience, a simple reading of the text is very clear that in that passage, what the church does as bride is receive. And nobody's making her feel guilty about it. You know, this is something where the husband has the active role and the wife has a passive role, receiving the sacrifice, the nourishment, the protection of her husband. And I think that sort of gospel notion where first you can receive and then worry about how to respond to the love that you've received is a very important message that we can remember today in our marriages.
Dr. V.
It's not all about biological roles so much as remembering the dichotomy between Christ and his church.
Dr. Veith, let's talk a bit about, and we did last time, but I think it bears reviewing something that Mary just mentioned here. It's really the whole doctrine of vocation in general, but in a very unique and specific way, the vocation of marriage being rooted in the doctrine of justification in the gospel itself. Talk about that.
Well, in looking at the gospel, it's what has Christ done for the church? He sacrificed himself for us. And in some mysterious way, that dynamic is, according to Scripture, according to Ephesians 5, carried out in marriage. And so a good marriage models that. The husband sacrifices himself for his wife. Okay, he lives the gospel to her. He is like Christ. And it's not just that the way most books look about it, it all gets down to issues of power. Who's got to obey who? And that's part of it. Of course, the church has to obey Christ. But the key is what has Christ done for the church? And Ephesians 5 is clear. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the dynamic of the husband's life is giving himself up for her. The church submits to Christ, receives what Christ has done for her, for us. And again, in marriage, that's another kind of self-denial. The wife sacrifices herself, that is, puts to death some of what she wants in a kind of faith for her husband. And again, it's not a power struggle. It's not just authority. It's a gospel kind of relation when it's working as God designed it.
Mary, if the husband is to be, as you say in the book, a little Christ, does that mean that the wife is to, in some similar sense, be a little church?
Absolutely. And I think that that's a wonderful way of putting it. And on a very practical level, I think it goes to show that how we understand the church is going to color how we understand wives. Mm-hmm. Some denominations haven't taken the time to consider who the church is, what the church does, and in the same way have just overlooked what I think is a rich revelation of who the wife is and what wives are free to do in Scripture.
Yeah, that's really true. Again, some people think that the church is just about obedience, just about obeying Jesus, and again, they have the law down, and they sometimes carry that over into their marriages and just make it a matter of who obeys. Well, of course, as the church, Christ wants us to be fruitful and multiply, obviously, but also to be active, to live in service, to live in lives of love and service to our neighbors, to be productive, and so on. And so the Christian life in all of its facets is a kind of mirror of what the wife is, again, as a little church.
It doesn't have to be just a gender issue. I know that some people really emphasize what women may biologically tend towards, but remembering that both men and women are in the church, I think, should help women understand that they are valuable human beings and that so many of the stereotypes that they fear are not fears that they need to have as Christian women.
You talk about those stereotypes. They often can be incredibly burdensome on women, especially in marriage, if the husband is head only in the sense of requiring obedience, and if the wife is helper only in the sense of rendering obedience. What's the danger there, Mary, not only to marriages but also to the church?
Well, when husbands take such a narrow view of headship, first, they're placing themselves in a big pile of temptation there to abuse the authority that they have been given, and they're overreaching what has been given. They are making themselves to be little new Moseses, often giving laws that Christ never has, that Christ hasn't attended, and marriage does not exist in order to make more and more laws. But when you consider headship, that Christ is the head of the church, and that God the Father is in fact the head of Christ, we can start to see that headship is, yes, a very grave responsibility in some ways. There is authority that we cannot pretend away, but it is a gift to those under authority. It is a great gift that God has chosen to give wives the headship of their husband, just as it is an amazingly wonderful gift that God the Father has granted the church the headship of Christ himself. This is something active in love. This is an overarching gift that's much larger than just establishing day-to-day laws, to-do lists. It's so much bigger than that.
Well, when we come back, we'll continue our conversation, part two of a four-part weekly series on family vocation today, the vocations of marriage. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is provost and professor of literature at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, and Deaconess Mary Murby is a diaconal writer for the Cranach Institute. Together, they have written a new book called Family Vocation. When we come back, we'll get Dr. Veith's thoughts on this bigger headship, this overarching headship that has to do with Christ and the church and not merely with human marriage. We'll be right back.
For a moment, the whole world revolved around one boy and one girl.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, April the 23rd. We're talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith and Deaconess Mary Murby about the vocations within marriage, husband and wife. Part of our series, a weekly series we're doing on family vocation. Dr. Veith, I'd like to have your thoughts on what Mary was talking about before the break, and that is this: it's a bigger picture. The headship of Christ and of God the Father as really informing the headship of husband over a wife. Your thoughts there?
I would just add that when people are in a kind of legalistic relationship with God, who only know God through the law, as many people do, God is this absolute authority who gives them rules and things. What that does often is breed rebellion, breed even rejection of God, time, or breed, you know, despair and even sin, because something about us, we have that tendency just to break out against all this kind of what we may see as oppressive rules and regulations. And that happens in marriages, I think. I think that's one reason why Christians often have such a high divorce rate. And it's precisely often in this kind of legalistic religions where you see that. Whereas if you have a marriage understanding Christ in terms of the gospel, you have a marriage built on grace and forgiveness and mutual love and service to the other. Again, in vocation, all vocations involve loving and serving your neighbor. Husband is to love and serve his wife. That's what he's to do, and he does it in special ways that only husbands can do. And wives love and serve their husbands in their vocation, and again, in their special ways. But again, when it's based on love and service, when it's based on grace and forgiveness, you know, not simply a kind of a legalistic structure, then the marriage thrives. Again, when it's based just on laws, often there's a spiritual cause to that, and you see that manifest some in a lot of marriages.
Is that why I note, often, Mary, I note when I listen to popular programs like Focus on the Family, where they talk a lot about marriage, it seems as though the women are put in a particular dilemma. And maybe it's due to the fact of what you and Dr. Veith have been talking about. The women seem to want their husbands to take this headship, to assume this headship in their families and in their marriages. But at the same time, they want the husband who will take out the trash without being asked and do those things, the kind of humble service that is often just absolutely necessary for the smooth running of a house and a family. And what I sense in those conversations is the women feel that there's a conflict between the two. That the guy can't be the spiritual head and be the guy who takes out the trash without being asked. Talk about that, Mary.
Well, a lot of it is perspective. It's so hard to know what you can expect from another human being, and whether that's what to expect from a friend, from the cashier at the grocery store. And then with your husband, there's so much just intimately interwoven. Expectations are always hard. So I'm not sure if I'm answering your question, but I think that sometimes women expect to submit in a couple of specific ways, and they don't realize that submitting to your husband means submitting to your actual husband and not your idea of a husband, or, you know, you're actually submitting to another sinner, another person with weaknesses, and you can do that knowing that God will still be with you. God will still work through things with you. But when you take a legalistic stance, well, my husband is not doing X, Y, and Z, so I can't do A, B, C, so he's in the wrong, when really it's fallen under that legalistic perspective again.
Yeah, there's another aspect too from the husband's point of view. It's the issue of what authority even is. And again, the wife has to understand this too. In Mark 10, Jesus says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So again, what we see in Jesus, his very authority he uses in service to us. Even the Son of Man is the one we should obey, and the one that's perfect. He exercises his very authority in service. In service to us, and indeed in giving his life as a ransom for us. And so when Ephesians 5 says the husbands are to give up themselves for their wives, their authority manifests itself, their Christ-likeness, in very humble things, just like Jesus did. You know, taking out the trash, clean up after ourselves. These things are very humble and lowly, perhaps. But those are service, and Jesus humbled himself in a more radical way to go the way of the cross. But again, see, it's a confusion about what authority even is. and what ruling over someone really is, not lording it over them. That's what the non-believers do. And again, a lot of Christians have that modeled based on kind of the secular world. And so they exercise it by lording it over rather than by doing humble acts of service.
It sounds like what the two of you are saying, to kind of come back around to something we were saying a minute ago, it sounds like you were saying that if someone fundamentally misunderstands the vocation of marriage in terms of Christ and the church, that the gospel itself can be at stake in that marriage, that there is not gospel being applied from husband to wife or wife to husband. Is that what you're saying, Mary?
Well, we can thank God every day that he sends us his word and his spirit. We do not need to worry that if we don't understand something, we are no longer Christians. However, we are missing a wonderful gift when we misunderstand God's revelation, and that's God's revelation in Scripture and, according to Scripture, that marriage itself is a revelation. It is a image of Christ and his church.
Dr. Veith, what is the role of the sexual relationship between husband and wife in the vocation of marriage?
Well, every vocation has its unique work that only may be done in that vocation. So a surgeon can operate on people, and a lawyer, you know, appears in court. The real proper essential work of marriage is sex. And again, there's a good reason why sex outside of marriage is wrong, but sex inside of marriage becomes a good work. And so in terms of vocation, you're not called to have someone, you're not called and thus not authorized to have sex with somebody you're not married to. But in marriage, again, sex becomes the means for becoming one flesh, for becoming one organism, which is really what a family is. And out of that one organism, you know, the shared DNA comes a child, maybe, who's also shares the flesh and blood of the parents. And so sex, it's a great mystery, and it speaks just of Christ and the church. And so the other aspect about sex is marriage is God's design for sexual morality. Paul is very clear. He says, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. 1 Corinthians 7:2. That whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, is so profound. Marriage is the cure for sexual sin. And it's interesting that sexual sin is such an issue today, and young people take abstinence promises and so on, and that's good. I salute that. But then we're surprised when they don't always live up to those. And that's because we make young people wait longer and longer and longer to get married in our culture. But what the New Testament says is marriage, not even abstinence, is the solution for to be delivered from sexual sin. And so 1 Corinthians 7:9, you know, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And of course, I know that there are dysfunctions within marriage, that even people who are married fall into sexual immorality. But again, I think when there's a good understanding of what sex is and what it does in marriage, I think it's a way that couples can work those things out too.
It's part two of our weekly series on family vocation. Today we're talking about the vocations within marriage and marriage as a vocation. Dr. Jean Edward Veith is our guest, along with Mary Murby. Together they've co-authored the new book called Family Vocation. When we come back in hour two, we'll continue our conversation with them. When we come back, Dr. Veith has spoken about our particular vocations, and it must apply to marriage as well, as the place where God calls us to bear the cross. So what are the crosses particular to the vocation of marriage? We'll find out right after this. Folks, if you're enjoying our series on family vocation, please consider making a gift to help us equip the priesthood of all believers. Now, for any size donation during the 50 days of the Easter season through May 27th, we're going to send you a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons. Now, any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online contribution, issuesetc.org. That's our website. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., our conversation with Dr. Jean Edward Veith and Deaconess Mary Murby continues. We'll be talking about the cross-bearing that we are called to do in the vocation of marriage. And then Dr. Craig Evans will join us. He's written a great new book called Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. We'll begin a five-part daily series with him on biblical archaeology. Today, we're going to talk about the archaeological discoveries about that little town, maybe not as little as we thought it was, that obscure little outlier town, maybe not as obscure, maybe not lying so far out as we once thought it was, where Jesus hailed from, Nazareth itself. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. When we come back, more with Dr. Jean Edward Veith and Deaconess Mary Murby on the vocations in marriage.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues, Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
When a man loves a woman, spending very less time.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the next 10 minutes of the program, we'll talk with Dr. Jean Edward Veith and Deaconess Mary Murby, concluding part two of a four-part weekly series on family vocation, right in the middle of this conversation on the vocations of marriage, especially turning to a very important subject, and that is cross-bearing within marriage. You hear all this stuff about having a happy marriage, and it seems, and this has actually been an insight from another guest on the program, Dr. David Adams, that the divorce rate, even among Christians, might be due to the fact that we just don't want to bear the cross in marriage. We want it to be happy and happy-go-lucky. Dr. Jean Edward Veith is provost and professor of literature at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. His daughter, Deaconess Mary Murby, is a diaconal writer for the Chronic Institute. Together, they've written the book Family Vocations. Now, Mary, your dad has written, I think he wrote this in one of his previous books, that Christian vocation is a place where God calls you to bear the particular crosses of that vocation. The vocation kind of gives the shape to the crosses. So, Mary, what crosses are particular to the vocation of marriage?
Well, I'm going to start with one that no one can deny. No one can deny that this is a cross that belongs to marriage, and that is, until death do you part. Death is, in a sense, a cross of marriage, in that when a spouse dies, the other has a tremendous burden placed upon him or herself, one that cannot be solved as though it were a problem, but something that must be carried and lived through. I suppose the other part is the, again, springing from the same phrase, until death do us part, being with one other person for a long time is not a constant parade of joy. Different things can be burdensome at different times, either, you know, something that seems a part of your spouse or something that's just pertaining to your spouse. If your spouse is a surgeon and misses your birthday dinner, that is something, it's not a problem that can be solved per se. Your husband is needed as a surgeon elsewhere, but it's a burden that you bear for the sake of your husband and for the sake of your marriage. It's not necessarily just a great feeling of suffering or self-pity, but it's those complications that we do bear with one another.
Yeah, and I think crosses are, you know, suffering, you know, hard times, struggles and problems. And some people think that, oh, if I really, you know, loved this person, I wouldn't be having these problems. But, of course, real love, again, bears burdens and isn't just a matter of everything going great all the time. But the other aspect of cross-bearing is a cross is a means of sacrifice. And when we bear a cross for someone, it's like Jesus bore the cross for us. It wasn't just that he suffered, but he suffered for us. He suffered for our sins. And there are times in marriage when both husbands and wives have to suffer for their spouse's sins, I suppose, and not in the same way that Jesus did, you know, bearing the sins of the world and atoning for them, but marriages are like all vocations are. When you love and serve your neighbor, you're having to deny yourself at some level a lot of times, and that's part of what happens in marriage. But it's a good thing. It's a noble thing, and it's, again, a reminder of Christ and the church. It's a reminder of the gospel again. And to sacrifice yourself for your spouse, that involves bearing a cross. And sometimes they're just it's a very trivial little thing. Sometimes it may be huge. But it's all a faint shadow of, again, the cross that Jesus bore for his bride, for the church.
There's kind of a universal cross that is laid upon all marriage as a vocation. It's one that's born in particular within marriage, and you speak about it near the end of these chapters. And that is, at least until the resurrection, the general curse that God has pronounced that pertains to husbands and wives, that the headship will never be exercised purely as Christ would have. Mm-hmm. Would have exercised it, that the submission and the reception is also not perfect. And that itself, you write about it as a cross, Dr. Veith. Explain what you mean when you talk about the curse of the fall as kind of part and parcel of the general cross of marriage.
Well, yes, we're sinners. The husband's a sinner and the wife is a sinner, which means that the conflicts are going to grow out of that. And so God's ideal, God's plan, how it's supposed to work, it doesn't seem like it always works that way. And yet that doesn't take away Christ's sacrifice, the sins that we commit, and it's the same way in marriage. And marriage becomes a great place for spiritual growth because marriage is a great place of forgiveness. Jesus tells us to forgive as we've been forgiven. And marriage is a place where that can, where you can practice that. Also, suffering can call forth mercy and compassion, and which is one of those richest kinds of love. And often it's in the crosses, it's in the problem that really couples grow closer together, just like it's in our times of troubles often that we end up growing closer together with Christ.
Mary, what would you say to someone who, at least up until now, maybe someone listening to us who's spent a long life but has not found a husband or a wife? In other words, this vocation of marriage, at least for the time being, is not theirs, but they would love to have it be theirs. People who want marriage but cannot, haven't yet found the spouse. What would you say to them?
Well, depending on what in particular the person was struggling with. I might encourage them to continue to pray for a spouse, but we do not find our own vocations. They are something that only God can give. And if God has not given a spouse at this moment, God has still given an abundance of blessings and opportunities at this moment. Having, or rather not having, one vocation cannot discount all of the other vocations that you have. Vocations as a church member, as a daughter, as an aunt, as a friend, as a worker. There is such a need for love in this world, and vocations are just one way, one area where we can love. So I don't want to say that if you get busy doing something else, you'll forget about your longing for companionship. However, there is a lot to be said for just taking the opportunities that are around you right now. God is with us right now, and not in some abstract future that we imagine for ourselves.
Yeah.
He is not waiting for us to find a husband. He is happy to work through us right now.
That's right. You know, Jesus and the Apostle Paul both praised the single life, which in many ways is better than marriage. Paul says you don't have so many cares and have to, you know, do things for your spouse. You can devote to the work of the church or other things. And so that's a fallacy that you get in a lot of churches. Unless you're married, you're a second class citizen. But I think being single is a condition that is very positive. And we can't demand any vocation. We're not entitled to any vocation. You know, we think we might, you know, a child might want to grow up to be a cowboy or a doctor or whatever, but it's not in the child's power to be any of those. It depends on a lot of things happening, and it's not in our power to just get married or to have children or whatever. All of these things come to us from the outside and come to us as a gift. And like Mary said, our condition right now is where our callings are. Vocation is in the here and now.
And the greatest vocation we have, the only eternal vocation we have, is that of child to our Heavenly Father. Marriage, even if it lasts for 80 years, belongs to this world. And when we are resurrected for the new world, we will not be given in marriage, but we will be children and brothers and sisters to one another. Marriage is not everything.
Deaconess Mary Murby is a diaconal writer for the Cranach Institute. Mary, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure.
Dr. Jean Edward Veith is provost and professor of literature at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. Both Dr. Veith and Deaconess Murby are co-authors of the new book, Family Vocations. You can purchase Family Vocation on the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. And next week, we'll talk to Dr. Veith and Deaconess Murby about the vocations of parenthood. Dr. Veith, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure.
When we come back, we're going to begin another series, five-part series this time, on biblical archaeology. Now, it's often asserted that the Bible has no enemies in the archaeological field. I'm not talking about the archaeologists. I'm talking about the discoveries, the findings. They tend always to support what the Bible says in its historical claims about personage. What about Jesus himself and that little town he grew up in, Nazareth? That'll kick off our five-part daily series on biblical archaeology with Dr. Craig Evans, right after this.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.